Take your Bible, if you will, turn with me to 121st Psalm, Psalm 121. Psalm 121. And to begin with, I want us to read just verses 3 and 4. We're going to look at the whole psalm, it's not a very long one, only 8 verses altogether. But we're going to look at just verses 3 and 4. Psalm 121, verses 3 and 4. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved, he that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject that God does not sleep. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for blessing us, thank you for this time that we have together, thank you for the folks who are gathered here. And now in these next few moments, as we look at your word, Lord, it's my prayer that your Holy Spirit would do his work in our heart. And then those who need to know you would come to know you, and those who do know you would be drawn closer to you. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I read a story some years ago about a soldier who was on guard duty one night, and he was very exhausted. They'd been fighting, and the weather conditions were quite harsh, and it'd been very hard for him. He was doing his best to stay on duty and stand on guard when an officer came up. And the officer said, son, you've had a long enough day. You go rest, I'll stand your duty for you. And General Washington took his place. Now, you know what? You don't want your guard to fall asleep on duty. Matter of fact, it used to be, I don't know if it's still or not, that used to be a capital offense in the military. I'm not sure that it's still is, it used to be. That you just couldn't do that. Well, why is that? Because you're supposed to be on guard. You're supposed to be watching. You're supposed to be protecting the others. Now, I'm going to tell you another story or two about sleeping, and I hope it'll help you encourage you, but that's not what I want you to focus on this morning. I want you to focus on the fact that God never sleeps. I mentioned this earlier, but it's hard for me to believe it's already the third Sunday of February, 2019. It just seems like life is going way too fast, and so much has happened. I hope that this year has been good for you so far. It may not have been. Good chance that some of you are having trouble right now. But my wish and my prayer for you is that things will go well. But again, I know some of you have had some hardship already this year. And who knows what the year brings as it lies ahead of us. Times of illness, times of loneliness, times of disappointment, times of discouragement, times of pain, times of hardship, times of failure, times of feeling as though you just can't go on. Now, I'll tell you what, I don't think I'm the only one in the room who feels this way, but there are. And thank God this isn't every day. There are mornings I wake up and I just have to make myself get up. The energy isn't there. I just, buddy, you got to do it, man. Get up. But Jesus said this. He said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. Do you hear that? That's not a you may have, you might have, you could have, it's possible. No, he said, you're going to have it. In the world, you shall have tribulation. Then he said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Paul wrote about the comfort of our God in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He said, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Did you catch that? The God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So what is Paul saying? He is saying that there is a comfort that comes from God himself. And that you can have this comfort, and not only can you have this comfort, others can have the same thing. When Jesus was talking to the disciples and telling them that his time on earth was near the end, he says, I'm going to send you, listen to the term, another comforter. What do you mean, another comforter? Well, the word actually means another of the same kind. There can be, the word another can mean another of a different kind, but it can also mean another of the same kind. In this case, that's what it means. I'll send you another comforter of the same kind. Same kind as what? Same kind as himself. Well, who is this other comforter? It is the Spirit of God, or we would say the Holy Spirit. He's the comforter that is there for all believers. Now, Psalm 121 is a psalm or psalm of comfort, faith, and trust. I think it's interesting. Psalms 120 to at least 128 don't give us the author. We don't know who wrote these psalms. Many of the psalms we do. And some people are of the impression that David wrote all the psalms. He did not. He wrote most of them, more than anybody else, but he didn't write them all. Asaph wrote many of the psalms. Solomon wrote one or two of them. Others have written psalms. And then there are these that we don't have. We don't have the author. Could David have written them? Well, he could have, but it doesn't say that he did. So we're not going to assume. I made a mistake there. I said 120 to 128, but here 124 says, Song of Degrees of David. So that would be David's writing. But Psalm 123 is not. And Psalm 122 is not. Psalm 121 is not. But whoever the psalmist is, this psalmist is writing in a time of need. And he looks up and he looks around for someone to come. Someone to stand with him. Someone to stand by him. But where is this help? Who will come? There's an old saying, when you're in trouble, you find out who your friends are. And there's some truth in that. But who will come? A friend? Family? What if they can't come? What do you mean they can't come? They could always come. Sometimes they can't. What are you going to do if they can't come? I've had situations where I'm with one person, another person needs help too, but you can't be two places at once. You can't go to both at the same time. Where will your help come from? Ronald Reagan is quoted as having said, the most terrifying words in the English language are, I'm from the government and I'm here to help. But the fact of the matter is, who's going to be here? Look at what the psalmist says in verse 1 of Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? Is this help come from the hills? No, look at verse 2. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. My help, the psalmist says, doesn't come from mankind. You know, there are times when mankind, for all the best intentions of the world, can't help you. They don't have what you need. They don't have the wherewithal. They don't have the resource to take care of what you need. Many of us are tender-hearted. Many of us are more than willing to help people when, where, and how we can. But if you're like me, there's been times when people needed help, and they came to you for help, and you simply didn't have what they needed. It isn't a matter of not caring. It isn't a matter of not being loving. It's a matter of supply and demand. You don't have the supply that their need demands. Mankind oftentimes falls short. What does the psalmist say? He says, my help cometh from the Lord. And notice what else it says in verse 2. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. in case there's any mistake about who he's saying the Lord is. He says, this is the Lord who made heaven and earth. This is the Creator. This is the King of the universe. In Matthew chapter 28, end of the chapter, Jesus said this. He said, all power is given me in heaven and in earth. How much power? All power. All. If God made the heaven and earth, it is reasonable to believe that he can take our troubles. What do you think? Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You do, don't you? You believe in God, believe also in Jesus. Put your faith and trust in him. Peter writes and says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your care upon him. He cares for you. He cares about you. David walked out one night, probably when he was a shepherd, looked up to the sky and said, oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy hands, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Look at all that God created and all that he is in charge of and all the universe that he has made. And he takes time to think about you. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus paid for our sins at the cross. If he paid for our sins at the cross, it is reasonable to believe that he can heal our heart. As a matter of fact, that's what he said. He said he came to heal the brokenhearted. The priest delivers to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind to set at liberty them that are bruised. David wrote in Psalm 139:7, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Where are you going to go that God isn't there? You can't. You can't get away from God's presence. You know, Jonah tried. Jonah tried. God said, I want you to go to Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Now, let's be fair to Jonah. If you knew what he knew about Nineveh and the people of Nineveh, you wouldn't want to go there either. Honest truth, they were pretty tough people and not very kind people. But God says, I want to be saved. Jonah, you get over there and preach to him. Jonah said, not me. And he said, he get away from the presence of the Lord. So he got on a ship bound for Tarshish. Now, how many of you, just curious, how many of you have been on a cruise? Raise your hand. Okay, good many of you, not all of you, good many of you. How many of you ever took a cruise to Tarshish? Yeah, none of you. You know why? You're scared of what's going to happen. You're going to get swallowed by a fish on the way. No, I'll tell you why you haven't taken it. Tarshish, because you don't know where it is. Okay? Now, let me tell you, a lot of historians don't know where it is either. They debate over it, but I'm not wiser than all those historians, but I've done a little study and research on myself, and I'm not alone in what I'm about to tell you. If I was, you could say, well, that guy, you know, he just speculated, he doesn't know what he's talking about. There was a port on the coast of Spain that belonged to Tarshish. And some people have looked at that and they said, well, that was Tarshish. No, that was like a colony of Tarshish. Does that make sense? It would be like coming to Massachusetts in the colonial days and saying, I've been to England. No, if you haven't, you've been to an English colony. Does that make sense? Okay. So there was a colony of Tarshish on the coast of Spain. But Tarshish was a land of merchants, sea merchants, and they shipped all over the known world in those days, and they traded all over the world. Well, when you trade, you have to have something to trade. And the merchants of Tarshish got traded for spices and gold and all kinds of stuff, but they had a quantity to trade that was their natural resource. And their natural resource was the metal called tin. And they traded tin because they mined it where they were from. You don't mine tin on the coast of Spain, but you do mine tin in Tarshish, which was called the land of tin, or Britannia. Does that make sense to you? So where's Tarshish? Britain, or today we would say England. That little island. I was talking to somebody about this. Do you realize that little island pretty near ruled the whole world at one time? Do you understand that? I mean, just a little island. The point is, that's Tarshish. So, I've been to the port that Jonah was getting on the ship to go to Tarshish. And this is on the Mediterranean side of Israel. And you get there, and if you get on a ship and you sail to Tarshish, you've got a pretty good journey. And Jonah was of the mindset that if he could get that far away, he'd outrun God. Now, he never got there, as you know the story. But if he had gotten there, you know what he would have found out? He'd found out God was there, too. And that's exactly what David is saying in Psalm 139:7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or where shall I flee from thy presence? 10 verses later, David says, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Do you understand that? We teach the children to sing the song, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him be lost, they are weak, but he is strong. You know what? No matter how old you are, you can still sing that. You can. Again, Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Stop right there for a second. Well, you're listing all these things, but somebody said, I don't see sin in that list. Could that fall under things present or things to come? Yeah, it sure could. Okay. Well, let me start the list again. Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what can separate you from God's love? Nothing. What can separate you from God's presence? Nothing. So the psalmist says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And that brings us back to verse 3 where we started out. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. What does it mean, not suffer thy foot to be moved? It means you're standing solid, you're standing firm. You can't be moved. Similar to what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Same idea. You can't be moved. You shall not suffer thy foot to be moved. You're not going to slip. You ever been climbing something and you slip and you lose all the territory you gained and probably get hurt in the process? Yeah, God says that's not happening. Not with him. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee, he that watches you, he who cares for you, he who holds you like a mother holds a baby, he that keepeth thee, will not slumber. God never sleeps. Now, I want to share with you a story. You may have heard this before. I've come across several versions of it. This was one of the shorter ones, so I thought I'd share it with you this morning. It says, a young man sought employment on a farm. He handed a letter to his potential employer that read, he sleeps in a storm. The desperate owner needed help, so he hired the young man, despite his enigmatic letter. That's a word for the day. Several weeks passed. In the middle of the night, a powerful storm ripped through the valley. Awakened by the storm, the owner jumped out of bed, called for his new employee, but the man was sound asleep. The owner dashed out to his barn, and to his amazement, the animals were safe with plenty of food. He hurried to the nearby field, only to see that the bales of wheat were already bound and wrapped in tarpaulins. He ran to the silo. The doors were latched and the grain was dry. Then the owner understood, he sleeps in a storm. Mitch Albom added this, he said, my friend, if we tend to the things that are important in life, if we are right with those we love and behave in line with our faith, our lives will not be cursed with the aching throb of unfulfilled business. That makes sense, doesn't it? I like that story. It's a great story. It's talking about taking care of the things you need to take care of ahead of time, so when the storm comes, you're prepared here and you can rest during the storm. That's good, and I like it. But I don't tell you something better. God not only takes care of things, he doesn't sleep. He's always there. He's always on guard. You remember the story of when Elijah was challenging the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? You remember that? And Elijah said that God had answered by fire. So they both built altars and they both put wood on the altars and they both put sacrifices on there. He said, the God that answered by fire, let him be God. And the prophets of Baal prayed all day. And they called out to Baal, and they cut themselves, and they did all kinds of things to get Baal's attention, and nothing happened. Elijah comes along after they've been at this for hours, and he says, cry louder, maybe he's asleep. Mm-hmm. Or maybe he's busy doing something else. Maybe he took a vacation. And then Elijah prayed. The fire fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. And Elijah said, if God be God, then let God be God. And here's the point of all that. God never sleeps. You don't have to worry about waking him up. You don't have to worry about if he's on a journey. You don't have to worry about if he's occupied with other business. I used to think about that when I was a little kid. I heard God ran the universe. I thought, well, what happens when they get tired? Does the Father take over for the Son, and the Son take over for the Father? No, it's not like that. That's a little child's imagination. That's not how it is. Your God never sleeps. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get tired of listening to you. Oh, I've cried to God so much. He must be weary of hearing. Nope. Nope. You know what the book of Revelation tells us? It tells us that your prayers are like precious odors coming up before the throne of God. All of them? All of them. Wonderful story that I read to you. It teaches a wonderful lesson. About the man who could rest because he had all his work done. But your God never sleeps. Look at verse 4. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. He that keepeth Israel, the guardian of Israel, doesn't take the night off. Never comes to the end of his shift. Your guardian, your heavenly Father is always there. Luke 12, 6 and 7, Jesus said, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Have you thought about that? Do you hear what he's saying? 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings. Farthing isn't much. In our day and time, that'd be coinage. You can buy 5 of those birds for a couple coins. And yet, God knows about all. Not one is forgotten of God. A sparrow does not fall to the ground without his notice. Now, if God cares about the birds, Jesus said this, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? Not one of them is forgotten before God, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not ye therefore, you are more valued than many sparrows. God knows the number of hairs on your head. You don't even know that. You don't believe me? Try counting. You have a hard time. I know some of you men think, well, it's getting easier. But no, you're not. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day that one of them one's younger than I am, one of them's older than I am, but we're all in the same bracket. And these two friends of mine said, how come you still got hair? I said, the two G's. They said, the two G's. I said, good genes and grace of God. That's all I can, not anything I did. Verse 5. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade at thy right hand. What's it saying? It's saying, he's your keeper. He's your guardian. He takes care of you. And it says he's your shade. Now, shade may not sound like much, but I'll tell you, I've been in places and places in Israel where shade is pretty valuable. You get out there in the hot dryness of the Judean desert, and you appreciate shade. You really would. So isn't it hot in the shade? Yeah, it is. It's not as hot as it is out in the shade. That's maybe. He says, the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The sun shall not smite thee by day. You're not going to get sunstroke. You're not going to get heat stroke. You're not going to get burned by the sun. Somebody was telling me just recently about how I put sunscreen on, I got burned anyway. Is that true? Yeah, probably. Sun shall not smite you by day. Verse 7. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. You know that's one of the things that we pray about. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. You know, we say that model prayer sometimes, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And what does it say near the end there? Deliver us from evil. What are you praying for? You're praying not to have to go through evil. You know, there's a lot of evil in the world. I don't have to tell you that. You see it. If you don't see it, read the paper, watch the news. You'll see plenty of it. Anyone who wants it. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. And then the last phrase of verse 7, he shall preserve thy soul. You know, it says the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. But then it says he'll preserve your soul, and what that's saying, he's not only our keeper in this world, he's our keeper in all eternity. He's going to keep you. He's going to keep you safe. And then finally, in verse 8, it says, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in. Now, you're going out and you're coming in. What does that have to do with it? Well, that's a way of saying your daily activities. When you get up and leave the house in the morning, when you come in at night, your daily activities. God's with you throughout the whole day. I had this conversation with somebody recently. I said, well, I can't stand these people in the stores. They go so slow and you can't, you know, you got to be behind them. And you know, they mentioned a particular store by name. And they said, I can't stand the people in there. They drive me crazy. And I said, well, you could go in the other aisle. Or you could kind of wait till they did whatever they're doing and move on your way. I said, you know what? You'll still be just as inconvenienced as you were if you didn't do that. But you'll be happier and the other person will be too. At least they'll be happy you didn't ram your cart in the back of their ankles. You know, they'll be happier. And you will be too. And while you're at it, you can pray for their soul. You know, folks, I'm not trying to sound super spiritual. I don't mean that, but I'll be very honest with you. I pray for the souls of people I don't know. I see somebody on the street pray for their soul. Why? Well, most likely they need to be saved. Now, I pray for people I know also. That's what prayer is for. You know why I need prayer? I don't know why you need prayer. I know why I need prayer. I don't have a good memory. I don't have a prayer list, I'll forget some folks. I don't want to do that. Then the end of verse 8, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Not only is he your keeper in your daily activities? He's your keeper from now on. Jeremiah said this in Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared unto me of old, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Did you hear that? God loves you with an everlasting love. Just like Paul said, you can't get away from God's love. Like David said, you can't get out away from God's presence. And that's why Peter said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Dr. Lee Robertson was my pastor in Chattanooga for many years. And he had many, many lessons. And I could stand here for probably another hour or two telling you about it. And I know you don't want me to, so I won't. He also had his share of hardship and difficulties. Their daughter died when she was just an infant. He had trouble. Now, this is a pastor, a preacher. He had trouble with his throat, and he couldn't speak for a year. Finally, the Mayo Clinic, I think it was able to help him with some surgery and treatment. He got his voice back to speak. Prior to that, he also had a great singing voice. I don't think he ever sang again after that. He couldn't speak for a year. He was in church every Sunday, but he couldn't speak. Imagine, you're the pastor, and you can't speak. He had his share of trouble. He had his share of heartaches, and there's more, of course. But I came across some of his thoughts on the subject we were talking about this morning, our ever-caring Lord. These are simple thoughts. He had a great way of taking great truth and just making it in simple terms. For you never had to guess, what is he talking about? You knew it was just simple. Let me share with you this list of seven things. Seven thoughts that God is with, is carrying. Thought number one, God is with us. We've been talking about that. God is with us. He never sleeps. Number two, he is worthy of our faith and trust. Now, if you trust the Lord to save you, you can trust him in your everyday activities, can't you? You can trust him with your trust. Number three, God will supply our needs. And he will. He may not give you everything you want, but if you want something, you don't really need them. He promised to take care of your needs. Number four, he will be with us in our darkest hour. He will be with us in our darkest hour. Number five, he is with us in our hours of failure. You know, bad things happen to you that aren't your fault at all. You didn't do anything to cause it. Nothing you did to cause it, it just happened to you. That goes on in life. But then there are the times when it's our failure. It's our fault. I tell you the truth, those are the times I like the least. I'll give you an example. Listen, many years ago, we had, I'll make this as short as I can. I've been out of town, and I got back, and I was checking the messages on the answer machine in the office. And the guy called in and said, I heard about the problem you got out there with hornets. I'll come out and take care of it for $500. And I said, what in the world is this about? What's he talking about? So I asked around, and sure enough, we had, out in the field out here, we had a nest of ground hornets about the size of this platform. And they were stinging people. I hadn't even known about it. So I go out there and look at it, and I saw how big it was, and I said, So I came in, and I got some wasp spray. We had this powerful wasp spray, man. Wasp over my knocked him right out of there. No joke. I said, I'm going to spray. You know what? I sprayed that stuff, use up a can or two. Nothing. They're still there. So I said, well, I'll try ant spray. We got this powerful ant spray. We used to have fire ants around here, not so much. Came with a nozzle about this long. You stick the nozzle down the ground, spread it, you're pulling it out, 10 minutes, there's not an ant crawling. Got the queen and everything. I tried that, nothing. I said, well, back up in Tennessee, we had ground hornets. We'd poke a hole in the nest there and pour gasoline down and burn them out. So I tried that, caught the grass on fire. Now the grass is on fire and it's blazing. One of the neighbors comes out of his house with his hose and he doesn't want to get in his yard. And, I called him. I was in the middle here. I said, I can't even get a fire extinguisher. I said, call the fire department. We got a fire out here. So he calls the fire department. How many of you know where the fire department is from here? Yeah. You know, it took me 20 minutes to get here. No joke. Now, I'm not bad mouthing firefighters. Don't get me wrong. You know what they said? They said, well, we couldn't find the place. True story. Now, I told you all that story to tell you this. Fire department came, they got the fire out, and then I don't know what his title was, but the fellow who was in charge of the unit that came out said, who's responsible for this? Mm-hmm. I hate those times. You can't say, well, it was that guy. It's me. And that's what he was saying. He's with us in our hours of need. He will help us. Number six, he will help us help others. Number seven, he's coming again. He's coming again. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. You can rest. You can sleep. You can have blessed assurance because your God does not sleep. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessings. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that you are always there, always watching, always caring, always loving, always listening. Father, you know the different heartaches and trials that people have had, are having, going through. Those who are ill, those who have lost loved ones, those who have other hardships. Lord, we come to you and say, our Father, which art in heaven. Lord, as we heard some, all of them, we need you. Father, I pray that right now, this Sunday morning, this third Sunday in February, we turn our hearts towards you. Lord, it might be, I look on the outward appearance, you look on the heart. It might be that there's one or two people here today or more who don't have the blessed assurance we sang about at the beginning of the service and we've talked about today. Lord, it's my prayer that they would open their heart and call on you and say, Lord, I believe. I believe that you love me. And though I'm a sinner, I believe that you paid for my sins at the cross. And right here, right now, this third Sunday in February 2019, I'm trusting you to forgive me, to save me, to give me everlasting life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, maybe you prayed that prayer, but you didn't. If you'd like to have help with that, we're more than willing to help you. We're going to send him an invitation in just a moment. If you feel God leading you, slip out of your place and come on this scene. Maybe here this morning you say, I know the Lord, and thank God for that. Thank God. Are you resting in him? Are you trusting in him? Oh, you can. You can. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Father, bless and move in this invitation time. We do pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.